We're going to sing the traditional hymn of Come Thou Fount, and I wanted to give you guys a closer look. So let's talk about some of the background from this. This was written by a fellow by the name of Robert Robertson. Kind of an interesting alliterative name there. In the late 1700s. He was born around 1730, and he died in the early 1800s. And this was written somewhere around 1770. So, frame of reference, right about the time the Revolutionary War is going on is when this song's been being written in England. The music, as we know it today, was written by a fellow by the name of John Wyeth. And those of you familiar with traditional hymnology, that is a familiar name. Now, Robertson was kind of, he had a rough start. He had a rough life. In fact, Robertson went to a George Whitefield revival with some friends for the express purpose, and this is a direct quote from his biography, scoffing at those poor, deluded Methodists. So, you know, back in the day, they used to have these huge camp revivals and street meetings, and these preachers, these famous preachers would come and present the gospel, and the Methodist minister, George Whitefield, was coming, and so he was grabbing a bunch of his buddies, and they were going to go poke fun at the deluded Methodists. I grew up in the Methodist church, so this kind of really resonated with me. However, as God is wont to do, he was so impressed with the message, he converted. So here's a guy who's going with the express purpose of basically mocking the message, and the message changed his heart. Kind of powerful to me, as I could say, you know how a lot of times we think, you know, I don't think I need to share the gospel with that person because they're just not going to get it. They're going to make fun of me. They're going to make fun of the message. I don't want to go through that. One of my professors in law school once told me, don't put limitations on God. We don't need to pre-select his converts. Our job is to get the message out. So, Robertson entered the Methodist Church and actually for a brief period of time began the process of becoming a Methodist minister. But along the way, he later left. He went to Cambridge. Back when, you know, going to Cambridge actually had some moral significant meaning. And he became a Baptist preacher. He became a Baptist preacher. But unfortunately for him, this is kind of a cautionary tale. Unfortunately for him, later in life, he kind of reverted back to his old lifestyle. And the reports in the biographies that I've read stated that he actually embraced Unitarianism in his latter days. So it's kind of a sad note. And I even debated whether even to include that in here. But the more I thought about it, it's like, you know, if you read the Bible, God doesn't edit it. It's got the good, the bad, the ugly, and the awful right there. So, you know, if we can, if God thinks we can handle in the Bible, then let's just put it out there for what it is. And kind of as I wrestled with that, the message that came to me is many of us know people who have been, to use the Methodist term, strangely warmed by the Holy Spirit. But that warmth has dampened. So it's kind of a cautionary tale to not let our hearts grow cold or hard to his message. And in fact, as we unpack the verse later on, the final verse almost seems prophetic now, looking back with the benefit of hindsight. As we'll go through in just a little bit. The song itself draws strongly from Samuel 7:12 and Isaiah 25:1. So, let's take a look at these lyrics. Whenever I look at these old songs, one of the first things I look for is, okay, what strikes me as unusual? What words are being used that we just don't go around using today? And in this first part, the fount kind of jumps out to me. And the fount here we're talking about, it's a fountain. It's a fountain. And many of you know that I'm a lover of classical things, especially Roman things, and the Romans love their fountains. And part of what makes a fountain is you've got to have a continuous, steady, unending supply of water. Otherwise, it's just stone statuary. So this fountain, in this case, is not water. They're streams of mercy never ceasing. So think about that. God's Spirit is offering to us a stream of mercy that never dries up. It continually goes. And when you embrace the reality of that, it calls for a song of loudest praise. That if you really, truly are moved by that, you want to be praising that always for that. So as we move on to the next part of the verse, Again, the thing that jumps out to me is sonnet. It's not sonic. There's no shake there, sorry. No tater tots. It's not a bonnet. Sorry, Easter's over. It's a sonnet, which, for those of you who forgot from high school English, is a poem consisting of 14 lines, each line having 10 syllables each. One of the famous writers of sonnets was William Shakespeare. He was the great bard. You definitely see the English influence here by referencing what is largely considered a English literary device. But think about it. What's he talking about? He's talking about poetry sung by angels, sung by flaming tongues above. That gives me chills when I think about it. See, our society has messed up the whole concept of angel. You know, angels are cute, and they wear flowing gowns, and they're very feminine. And we have we're touched by an angel. You remember the show from back then. And, oh, it's just so soft and gentle. That doesn't mesh up with my reading of Scripture. When I read the Bible, there is one single, solitary, universal response to whenever an angel shows up. Abject fear.
No, get up. It's okay. Come on, get up.
I mean, how many times does the angel have to say, no, it's okay, get up, get up, get up. And so think about poetry being sung by these guys. You know, four of these guys are going to destroy a quarter of the Earth's civilization in like a couple of days, according to Revelation. Just four. And you've got hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions of these guys reciting poetry. Is that going to get your attention? It gets mine. It certainly gets my attention. And notice the focus here. Praise the mount. I'm fixed upon it. Now, a lot of our men are at a retreat, and they're kind of having a mountaintop experience. And one of the things, whenever you have a mountaintop experience, you go hiking, you're in the woods, your focus is getting up onto the top of that mountain, no matter how much struggling it takes. But he's fixed upon it. But what's the mount? The mount of his redeeming love. One of the things I love about God is how he weaves messages together, sometimes without us even knowing it. And as I was preparing for the songs that I wanted to prepare and bring to you guys today, I wasn't really thinking about a theme or unifying whatever to come to it. But as I'm sitting up here and I'm going through the lyrics, redemption was in every single one of these songs. That was not me. That was God. And here we are, his mount of redeeming love. So just think about that mountain. Can we get over that mountain? We never could, not on this side of glory, because that mountain is so huge. Now, our next verse. Again, what jumps out to us? Ebenezer. 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 When I hear the word Ebenezer, I don't know about you, but this is what I think about. Yeah? Am I right? We're thinking Scrooge, Marley, you'll be visited by three ghosts. Arr. You know, this is taken from the Jim Carrey version that came out where he's eating his porridge. Oh, I don't like you, Marley. I don't like you very much. This is what we think of, most of us do, when we hear the word Ebenezer. So what's an Ebenezer, besides a really grumpy old man who had a mountaintop experience of his own? Well, according to Samuel, 1 Samuel 7:12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. An Ebenezer was an unpolished stone that was erected as some form of memorial. In this song, the author is raising a stone of remembrance of what God has done for him. And we read about that consistently through the Old Testament. Something happens and the guys pile up a bunch of rocks. No plaques, no shining lights or whatever, just a pile of rocks. And at one point in Scripture, it says, when your son asks you, Dad, what does that stack of rocks represent? You are to tell the son how the Lord delivered his people in this instance, or how the Lord had his people cross the River Jordan on dry land, or how, you know, an example after example after example. But notice here in the Bible, they're Ebenezers, they're unmarked. So it's up to us as the older generation of believers to remember what they stand for and then pass that on to the next generation. Otherwise, we just kind of we forget the purpose. So, continue on with this verse. Hither. There's another one. Hither. It's the last time you use that in your conversations. Hither's a fancy old way of saying coming to or towards something. The author is recognizing here the need of God's help to get to his home. His home is heaven. His home. You know, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure. In other words, he's recognizing that there's nothing he could say or do to earn or work his way into heaven. He is going to require the help of Almighty God to get there. This one gives me chills every time I read it. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. To me, that conjures up the parable of the shepherd leaving the 99, coming after me. That stupid, dumb little lamb that wandered off and didn't listen to the shepherd and found himself in a pit somewhere about to be eaten by some lion. That's what I am. You know, we lose sight of the fact that, oh, God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. Because we're not an agrarian society anymore, we lose sight of the fact that sheep are dumb. They're stupid. And God, as our shepherd, has to protect us from ourselves. We have wandered from the fold. He comes after us. He, to me, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Okay, again, Latin nerd moment here. Interposed. Interposed. It's derived from two Latin words. Inter is a Latin preposition, which means between or among. Posed, in this case, is derived from the Latin word poneo, ponere, posui, positum, which means to put or to place. So interposed literally means placed between. So interposed his precious blood. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. So here I am in my sheepish stupidity facing danger. And how did God protect me from that danger? He put his blood between me and the stupidity of my own creating. That blows me away. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Fetter. There's the word that jumps out to me. Fetter. It's not better. It's not cheddar. It's not otter. Fetter. And again, we, because of our society, we lose sight of what a fetter is. But that's a fetter. A chain that you are going to bind something to, attached to a really heavy ball or a wall or someplace that you can't get away from. Lord, by thy grace, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Again, hearkening back to the shepherd imagery. Sometime a sheep was so dumb, the shepherd would have to literally break his leg and carry him on his shoulder so he wouldn't wander off in the wrong direction until the sheep got it. And we see fetter today. We see that as an image of slavery. Oh, that's bad. We're Americans. We're free. Slavery's bad. I don't want to give up anything for anybody. But that's what God is calling us to do. This fetter binds us to a loving God, just as the sheep's broken leg binds that sheep to a loving shepherd who is looking out for his best interests. This image reminds me of something that Daryl tells us all the time. We're called to be living sacrifices. And the problem with being living sacrifices is we crawl off the altar. And so sometimes God has to bind us. We shouldn't begrudge it. We need to welcome it because it's bringing us closer to him. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy hearts above. Again, seal, not the marine mammal. It's a legal stamp that is impressed upon something. We are being set apart. Our legal status has been changed. We were dead. Dead in our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin are death. As a result of our sin, we deserve, we have earned eternal, complete, and total separation from God. That's our status. But Christ paid our debt in full and literally changed our legal, eternal status forever. And I just think that's such a blessing. So with that, friends, let me invite you to stand. And let's sing this song together.